All right, we're in 2 Kings chapter 7, and we're actually going to go a little bit farther than verse 11 here, but here we have in 2 Kings chapter 7, we're in the middle of that story of the Syrian army surrounding Samaria, and quite often, all the way through Scripture, all the way through church history, all the way up through today, the Lord uses the lowly rather than the mighty to do his work. And you can't get much more lowly than the lepers. Because they were what? Outcast. Yeah, they're outcasts. And actually, the lepers are the hero of the story. And so we pick it up here at chapter 7. In verse 1, and it says, but actually, let me turn to 2 Kings. 1 Kings won't help us this morning. There we go. 2 Kings of chapter 7, verse 1. It says, then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah, a fine flour, shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven in heaven, could this be? And he said, in fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. And so they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hard against us, the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians, to attack us. Therefore they rose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, and they ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also, and went and hid it. And they said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. And if we wait until the morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. And so they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeeper called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. All right, we'll pick up the rest of the story later on in the sermon. King Joram was upset that God had not delivered Samaria as Elisha said he would. That was in verse 3 of chapter 6. He said, listen, he says, I'm tired of waiting on the Lord. So his solution was to knock Elisha's head off, as if that was going to solve anything. You know, Elisha had the elders who were with him to hold the gate. And then he comes out and he makes his proclamation. He said, listen, by this time tomorrow, wheat and barley would be so plentiful they'll sell for $1 a bushel of wheat and $1 for 2 bushels of barley. And that's translating it, I mean, no, really cheap. A bushel is about 9.3 gallons. A seah is about 8 gallons. It's a third of an ephah. which doesn't make any difference one way or another here. But anyway, so about a dollar a bushel is what he says. And now I want you to notice, I'm going to stop here for just a second. I want you to notice Joram's reaction versus Hezekiah's. When Hezekiah was surrounded by the Assyrian army, he went into the temple and laid the proclamation of the general before him, Rabshakeh, which means general, before the Lord and said, Lord, see what they're doing? This is your city and this is your... So he humbled himself. And the Lord sent an angel overnight and killed 185,000 one night. Well, Joram doesn't humble himself. You know, if you're in trouble and you seek help from the Lord, you need to do what? You need to humble yourself and repent of your sins. This entire situation, according to Deuteronomy 28, is to get Israel and the king to repent, right? That's the whole idea of what's going on here. So even though Joram had not repented of his sins, God is going to show mercy on Israel for the sake of his covenant with Abraham and for the sake of his covenant with David, okay? And so that's what he's going to do. So Joram shows no sign of belief here, even though he sees Elijah being able to perform miracles, and even though Elijah's, you know, prophecies come true, shows no sign of repentance here at all, or belief. And so God had worked through Elijah. Joram doesn't care. He doesn't humble himself. He's the king. He's haughty in his own eyes, you know. And so the king's aide scoffs at Elijah's word. He says, even if the king, or even if God opens up the windows of heaven, this thing could not be that you're going to have so much food that's going to be sell for a dollar a bushel. It's just no way. By the way, this is the exact same term that's used in Genesis chapter 6 of the flood. He said, God opened what? Opened up what? The windows of heaven. We would say in our language, the floodgates, you know. Opened up the floodgates and the rain came down. And so God opens up the windows of heaven. Well, even if God opened up the windows of heaven and it would rain wheat and barley, these things can't be. And so Elisha says, tomorrow you're going to see it in your own eyes, but you're not going to partake of it. And says, you know, you're going to see this happen, but you're not going to partake of it. By the way, unlike, you know, Fauci's word says, if you doubt me, you doubt science, you know, that's nonsense. But if you do doubt Elijah, you're doubting who? God, because Elijah is God's spokesman. You know, he is actually not saying, thus says Elijah, he's saying what? Thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. So it's not the fact that Elijah is anything, it's the fact that his proclamation is directly from God. He's representing the God of the universe. Now, the story turns to these four lepers. Now, lepers were outside the gate. Why were they outside the gate? Well, they're unclean. They're not supposed to be anywhere near people, you know. They were cast out because they had a communicable disease, a horrible disease. So they reason, and it's pretty good reasoning, don't you think? He says, listen, if we sit here, we're going to what? We're going to die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. Well, if we go surrender to the Syrians, all they can do is kill us, but maybe they'll keep us alive and give us some bread. So give them the choice of dying in the gate, dying in the city, or dying by the hands of Syrians, you know, one thrust of the sword. We'll take our chances with the Syrians. Pretty practical reasoning, right? And so... so we're going to die of hunger slowly, or the Assyrians will kill us quickly, or they might show mercy upon us. So lepers approach, and the first thing you, when you approach a military camp, the first thing you usually run into is what? Yeah, the sentinels, right? And they get closer, and no one there. So they get closer, and not only was there no one guarding the camp, there was... they couldn't see anybody in the camp at all. But the tents were all up. And so they go and they approach and go in the first tent and saw this food there. So they what? Yeah, they ate. They ate and they drank. And oh, look at this. There's some gold and some silver and some robes. And so they take it and they hide that and go in the next tent. And sure enough, there's some gold and some silver and some clothes and some food. And boy, this is fantastic, you know. So each tent they go into, they're eating their fill. As darkness was falling, they looted the tents, hid the booty. But I want you to notice that the story turns at this point. I want you to notice the contrast the scriptures are making here. All of a sudden, they're struck with what? A twinge of guilt. Say, wait a minute. Come on, guys. We're enjoying this food, all this booty and stuff, but there are people in the city starving. They said, surely, if we keep this good news, this is a day of good news until morning. Remember, they entered at twilight. It's dark now. If we keep it till morning, surely some punishment will overtake us, because we are the first ones to discover this great thing, and we're keeping it to ourselves. And so, what a contrast between them and Joram, right? Joram doesn't have a twinge of guilt. He doesn't have a twinge of the fact that I need to repent. He doesn't have a twinge that, hey, you know, maybe I'm being chastised because of my wickedness. But these lepers who are outcasts of society, the lowest of the low, says, you know, if we keep this to ourselves, you know, God's going to surely punish us, because he has allowed us to kind of be the bearers of good news. And here we're eating and drinking and enjoying ourselves and getting some of the goodies for ourselves, and we're not sharing this, because good news is meant to be shared. That's why, by the way, the word evangelism means to share the good news. And so it's good news. We need to share with other people. So why should we keep this good news to ourselves when people in the city are starving? So these outcasts feared God, even though the king did not. So during the night, the lepers get back to the city. They call up to the guard and says, by the way, we've been to the Syrian camp. No Syrians there. Plenty of food. Plenty of gold and silver and nice clothes. The tents are all up. They even left their what? Yeah, their horses and their donkeys and all those. They've run away. Why? Because God had sent a noise through the camp. It sounded like chariots coming and horses coming. Says, oh, surely the king of Israel is hard to Hittites. The Hittites were a people back then. The Hittites disappeared from history. So much so that up until the 1930s, when the archaeologists discovered a whole Hittite kingdom in Anatolia, which is Turkey today, they didn't think there was any such people ever in history at Hittites, because no one else had recorded their presence, and they found a whole kingdom of Hittites. And so, and the Egyptians, that they might come and they might attack us. And so they run in absolute fear. Not only in absolute fear, but they just leave everything. And matter of fact, they just start casting off their weapons and casting off their shields and running towards the Jordan River about 25 miles away, fled for their lives. Now the king is befuddled. By the way, whenever you're not following the Lord, you're going to be befuddled, right? And he says, oh, I know what they're doing. They haven't left. They're hiding. And they're trying to entice us to come out. And then when we come out, they're going to ambush us, which is kind of the trick that was pulled by Joshua at the Battle of Ai. And so the second Battle of Ai, he lost the first one. And so he was skeptical, said, we're going to actually get it. And Joram doesn't consult who? Yeah, right. He doesn't go to Elisha and say, well, what's happening here? Again, lack of respect for Elisha. Remember, what had Elisha done for Joram? Do you remember when the Syrian army had come and they were looking for Elisha? And Elisha called for out for the Lord to blind them, and he brought them into the city totally captive. I mean, Joram owes, you know, his kingdom basically to what God had done through Elisha. And so here, here it comes, and a servant comes up. How many times do you see in the scripture where a servant is wiser than his master? We see that with Naaman, remember? Said, well, if the prophet had asked you to do a great thing, wouldn't you have done it? All he's asking you to do is what? Yeah, dip down in this Jordan River here. I mean, what's the big deal, right? Well, he comes and says, well, why don't we send a recon out? Why don't we send, we have a few horses left in the city that haven't been eaten. Why don't we hook up, you know, to a couple chariots and send a couple horses out and have them check it out? All we could lose is what? One of the guys we sent out. Who wants to volunteer, right? And they go out and they find out it's true. Now, in fact, not only did they find out it was true, they followed the trail of clothes and stuff all the way to the Jordan River. I mean, they hightailed it out of there, you know. And so they came back and said, it's true. And so they come and they find out that this is absolutely true. The recon says, yes, the tents are empty. He says, they're full of food. They're full of clothing and booty and stuff like that. And we found weapons and we found clothing strewn all the way to the Jordan River. Now we pick it up here in verse 17. It says, and now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand that he leaned to have a charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate and he died. Just as the man of God said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time to the gate of Samaria. And then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. By the way, it's not a good idea to challenge a prophet of God. Not a good idea when to challenge the word of God. And so here to get trampled in the gate. And so, and he dies. Just like Elijah had said, you know, no, by the way, arrogance is always brought down. Pride comes before what? Yeah, actually the proverb says a haughty spirit comes before, pride comes before destruction. And he's destroyed. I want to notice as we come here before our discussion is, what a simple contrast. You have these lowly, leprous, men who have more faith, more awareness of God than the king does. Now, leadership needs to come from where? Yeah, from top. Well, he's giving leadership, but here these lepers show the way. These four, now we don't know their names, but these four lepers are put in scripture to show us God looking to the lowly. And we have that in the New Testament, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, he hasn't chose the mighty, or the rich, or the powerful, or the noble, but the lowly things of the world to confound the wise. And so, it's that simple faith. Matter of fact, how did Jesus describe faith? He said, unless you have faith as, yeah, a little child. In other words, there's that simple, trusting faith, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of God. And so we see this contrast between the lepers and the king, and our faith needs to be more like the lepers than it is like King Joram. Amen? Let's pray and we'll have a discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking at the Word of God and seeing these four men who were considered the lowliest of the low because of their disease, because of what is society would view them as those who've actually been cursed. But we also know, Lord, that you have entered into the lowly, and they have this twinge of guilt that there's good news and they're not sharing, and they go out and share the good news that everyone can partake of it. Lord, help us have faith on that level and not the arrogance we see at King Joram's level, Lord, that your name might be glorified in and through us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.